Good morning. It's good to see you here today. I invite you to take your Bibles and turn with me to Hebrews chapter 11. Hebrews 11. Today we begin a short series of messages from Hebrews chapter 11, often called the Hall of Fame of Faith or the Faith Hall of Fame. And we're going to be looking at a life that pleases God. Hebrews chapter 11. And today we'll just be dealing with the first six verses. So let's take a look. Hebrews 11 and verse 1. Now faith is the assurance of things hoped for, the conviction of things not seen. For by it, by faith, the men of old gained approval. By faith, we understand that the worlds were prepared by the word of God, so that what is seen was not made out of things which are visible. By faith, Abel offered to God a better sacrifice than Cain, through which he obtained the testimony that he was righteous, God testifying about his gifts, and through faith, though he is dead, he still speaks. By faith, Enoch was taken up so that he would not see death, and he was not found because God took him up. For he obtained the witness that was before his being taken up, he was pleasing to God. And without faith, it is impossible to please him. For he who comes to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of those who seek him. This morning I want to begin by asking you a question. It is a serious question, so I hope that you'll take it seriously. Don't answer it quickly, don't answer it flippantly, but I hope that you will engage honestly and seriously with the question and then answer it before the Lord. Here's the question. Do you want to please God? Do you want to be pleasing to him? In Ephesians 5, we see that we are to learn what is pleasing to the Lord. Paul told the Thessalonians, we taught you how to live and to please God, and you ought to do this more and more. We taught you how to please God, you ought to do this more and more. Paul prayed that the Colossians would walk in a manner worthy of the Lord, pleasing him in all respects. In 2 Corinthians 5, Paul said of himself, we have as our ambition, whether present or absent, to be pleasing to him. Our ambition, whether alive or dead, on earth or in heaven, our ambition is to be pleasing to him. Do you have the desire to be pleasing to God, to please him in all respects, to do those things that are pleasing in his sight? I hope that you would. I hope that that was the desire of your heart. That's our subject this morning, a life that pleases God. Now, let's make a couple of clarifications right off the bat. If you have your bulletin, there's that listening guide. As we talk about a life that pleases God, we're not talking about salvation. So let's be very clear. Let's clarify that right at the outset. We're not talking about salvation. We're not talking about doing things that please God so that he might reward you with eternal life. That'll never work. That'll never happen. We just spent 12 weeks in the book of Galatians, and we saw that by works of the law shall no flesh be justified. You'll never do anything that impresses God enough that he would give you eternal life, that you would earn it, that you deserve it. You don't earn eternal life, you don't deserve it, you don't pay for it. It is God's gracious, merciful gift that you receive by faith in Jesus Christ. So as we're talking about doing those things that are pleasing in his sight, we're not talking about salvation at all. Secondly, we are not talking about God's love. We're not talking about doing those things that please God so that he might love you. God's love is unconditional. God already loves you. And there's nothing you could do to make God love you more. There's nothing you could do to make God love you less. God so loved the world, a lost world, an unregenerate world, a wicked humanity, in that he gave his only begotten Son. God proved his love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, going after other gods, ignoring his commandments, violating his will and his ways, while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. So we're not talking about God's love. God loves you. What shall separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus? Absolutely nothing. God loves you already. That's who he is, and that's what he does. God is love. So we're not talking about salvation, doing those things that are pleasing his sight so that you might be saved. That's not what we're talking about. We're not talking about God's love, doing those things pleasing in his sight so that he might love you more or better. That's not what we're talking about either. What we're talking about, though, is pleasing God, gaining God's approval. doing those things that are pleasing to Him. That's the subject. That's what we're talking about today. So the question is, do you want to please God? Do you want to gain His approval? Now, I assume that if you are a Christian, this is your desire. Now, granted, we can all get distracted from that. We get busy. We get preoccupied with other things and our own little world and our problems and all this. But it should be the desire of your heart, I want to please God. If you couldn't care less about pleasing the Lord, if that doesn't show up on your radar at all, my friend, you need to examine whether you be in the faith or not. Why do you think you are a Christian? A Christian should have the desire, I want to please the Lord. Now, with that, assuming you want to please God, look again at verse 6. Without faith, it is impossible to please Him. That's a striking statement. That is startling. Without faith, it is impossible to please Him. That word impossible, that's a strong word. It only shows up about 10 times in the New Testament. It doesn't say without faith it's unusual to please Him or it's rare to please Him. It's difficult to please Him. No, without faith, it is impossible to please Him. So if you have the desire, I want to do those things that are pleasing in His sight. I want to walk in a manner worthy of the Lord, pleasing Him in all respects. You need to know it's going to require faith. Without faith, it is impossible to please Him. Now, what's the big deal about faith? Well, faith is a big deal to God. One, we are saved by grace through faith. That's how you get saved, by trusting God. We are saved by grace through faith. We are justified by faith. So the Christian life begins with a step of faith, an act of faith. And then the Christian life continues. We walk by faith and not by sight. Four times the Bible says, the just shall live by faith. Faith honors God, and God honors faith, and God requires faith. It is a requisite to be saved and to walk with Christ. It is a requisite of the Christian life. God requires faith. So what is faith? This is the faith chapter. This is a major theme in this whole chapter. What is faith? Well, let me give you a working definition for our purposes over these few weeks. Faith is actively trusting God. That's faith, a biblical faith. Actively trusting God. Faith is not just believing things. It's not just agreeing with a theological statement or a biblical truth or anything like that. That's belief, but that's not faith. Faith is to actively trust. One way to illustrate this, you airborne guys can appreciate. I can stand here all day and believe that it would be fun, safe, and exciting to go skydiving, to jump out of an airplane with a parachute. Wouldn't that be fun? Well, for some people, but maybe not for me. But I can believe that standing right here on the safety of the ground saying that sounds like it would be so much fun. That's not faith, that's belief. Faith is when you jump out of the airplane. Jumping out of a perfectly good airplane. One soldier told me one thing. So he said, "Preacher, right there's your mistake. The Army doesn't own any perfectly good airplanes. You're already wrong." To jump out of that airplane, trusting your life to a parachute, a rigger that you probably would never even meet, that's faith. Actively trusting the system. Difference between believing and faithing. Faith is actively trusting God. Now here in Hebrews 11, we have two parallel themes in this chapter. Two themes. One theme is faith. It is the faith chapter. By faith, by faith, by faith. You'll see it all the way through. You ought to go through Hebrews 11 and just underline those two words. By faith, by faith, by faith, by faith. So that is a major theme. It is the faith chapter. There's another theme too going on at the same time. Pleasing God. Gaining God's approval. Again, look in verse 2. For by it, by faith, the men of old gained approval. That is to say, they pleased God. By faith, the men of old pleased God. The heroes of the faith of the Old Testament, they pleased God. They gained God's approval. And verse 4, Abel offered God a better sacrifice than Cain. God testifying about his gifts, and through faith, though he is dead, he still speaks. Abel offered a more acceptable sacrifice, and God commended him, approved him. His worship pleased God. And then in verse 5, talking about Enoch, we'll come back to him in a little bit, but Enoch is commended as having pleased God. And he was not, for God took him, but Enoch pleased God. And then in verse 6, without faith, it is impossible to please him. So we have these two themes: pleasing God, gaining God's approval, and the life of faith. So for the next few weeks, let's spend some time in Hebrews 11, and let's see what a life of faith looks like. What does it mean to actively trust God in such a way that it pleases him? A life that pleases God. So that's where we're headed today. So on your outline, I'm going to give you two examples of this here in Hebrews 11. The first one is this, the first point. Faith is believing before I see it. Faith is actively trusting God enough to believe before I see it. That's faith. Actively trusting God enough to believe before I see it. From beginning to end and everywhere in between, the Christian life is a life of faith. It begins in faith, it ends in faith, it continues in faith. It is a life from beginning to end, a life of believing without seeing. Again, verse 1, faith is the assurance of things hoped for. Biblical hope, we've seen many times before, is not wishful thinking. It's not wishing something would happen or come true. Hope is a confident expectation that God's going to do what God said he will do. Faith is the assurance of things hoped for. I know it's coming. I haven't seen it yet, hadn't happened yet, but I absolutely know it's coming. It is the conviction, the confidence, the assurance of things not seen. Again, the Christian life begins and ends in every point in between of believing things that we haven't seen. For example, he says in verse 3, by faith we understand that the worlds were prepared by the word of God, so that what is seen was not made out of things which are visible. So by faith, we believe Genesis 1 through 3. By faith, we believe that God created the heavens and the earth. That God said, and let there be, and there was. Let there be light, and there was light. Let there be dry land, there's dry land. Let there be animals, there are animals. By faith, we believe that God formed man out of the dust of the earth. He breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and he became a living soul. By faith, we believe that God formed the woman out of the rib taken from the side of the man. Genesis 1 through 3. We believe these things by faith. We haven't seen it. We weren't there. We didn't see creation. We can't replicate it. We can't subject it to the scientific method. We believe it by faith. It is the conviction of things not seen. Now, by contrast, the evolutionist believes in things not seen too. The evolutionist believes some version of the Big Bang Theory, that somehow one day there was nothing and then there was everything. And that there was a Big Bang of some sort and then everything came together. And then at some point or another, there was a puddle of primordial ooze. Don't ask where the ooze came from. That's above your pay grade. But somewhere along the way, there was some primordial ooze. And in the ooze was some cells. And somehow or another, we don't know exactly how, but somehow or another, something that was inanimate became animate. Life began somehow or another, and then it duplicated and reproduced and split and so forth. And next thing you know, we have an organism, and then that organism reproduced and adapted and evolved. And one day something crawled out of the soup and onto the dry ground, and it evolved and changed. And here we are, billions of years later, a monkey's uncle. So the evolutionist, in some form or fashion, believes that nothing times time equals everything. This is the religious dogma of the scientific community. It has nothing to do with science. You cannot subject it to the scientific method. It was not observed. It cannot be replicated. It's a theory. And the evolutionist believes it by faith. It is a dogma at that point. It's a matter of faith. I believe Genesis 1 through 3, and I believe it by faith. So neither of these approaches can be observed. Neither of them can be replicated. Neither of them can be subjected to the scientific method. For all the talk about science, it really is, what do you want to believe? You can't see it. You didn't see it. Do you want to believe this or do you want to believe that? By faith, we believe Genesis 1 through 3. Here's how God did it. It's by faith. By faith, we believe in the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. Again, things not seen. I wasn't there. You weren't either. We didn't see Christ on the cross. We didn't see his miracles. We didn't hear his teaching, by the way. We didn't see him die on the cross. We didn't see the empty tomb. You and I have not seen the risen Savior. We didn't see the ascension. We don't see him seated at the right hand of majesty on high. But we believe these things by faith. It is the conviction of things not seen. By faith, we believe Jesus is coming again. He came once, he's going to come back. We're going to talk about that some more tonight as we study 1 Thessalonians. Jesus is coming again. Haven't seen it yet, but we believe it. It's the substance, it's the evidence of things hoped for. It's our confident expectation. We believe in a judgment day, rewards in heaven. Jesus talked about getting rich toward God, that there will be rewards for those who have faithfully served him to the glory of God. We believe in heaven and eternal life. We believe all these things. Haven't seen any of it, but I believe it with all my heart. That's faith. Actively trusting God. Faith is believing before I see it. Now, the world says seeing is believing. That's the mentality of the world. And I have to admit, I've said that before. I'll believe it when I see it. You ever said that? I'll believe it when I see it. The government makes promises. Yeah, I'll believe it when I see it. So, but that's the world. The world says seeing is believing. God says, no, believing is seeing. You'll believe, you'll see it when you believe it. Seeing comes first. It is faith. In fact, notice in verse 3, it's again, he says, by faith we understand that the worlds were prepared by the word of God. By faith we understand. The word understand means to perceive with the mind, to comprehend on the basis of careful thought, to gain insight into. By faith, we understand. Here's what I want you to know on your outline. Faith is the vehicle for spiritual knowledge, spiritual wisdom, and spiritual understanding. It comes by faith. Spiritual knowledge, spiritual wisdom, spiritual understanding, spiritual insight. It comes on the basis of faith. By faith, we understand. We come to know. We perceive. We have insight by faith. Let me throw some Bible at you. Just listen. 1 Corinthians 1:5, that in everything you were enriched in him, in Christ, in all speech and all knowledge. Did you get that? You are enriched in knowledge in Christ by faith. 1 Corinthians 1:20, where is the wise man? Where is the scribe? Where is the debater of this age? Has not God made foolish the wisdom of the world? For since in the wisdom of God, the world through its wisdom did not come to know God, God was well pleased through the foolishness of the message preached to save those who believe. For indeed, Jews ask for signs and Greeks search for wisdom, but we preach Christ crucified, to Jews a stumbling block, to Gentiles foolishness, but to those who are the called, both Jews and Greeks, Christ the power of God and the wisdom of God. Christ is the wisdom of God. You gain spiritual wisdom from God through Christ in faith. Proverbs 1:7, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge or the beginning of wisdom. Fools despise wisdom and instruction. In Romans 1, even though they knew God, they did not honor him as God or give thanks, but they became futile in their speculations and their foolish heart was darkened. So what insight man did have, he squandered away in disbelief. Faith is the vehicles for spiritual insight, spiritual wisdom, spiritual understanding. Do you want to have spiritual wisdom? Would you like to have insight? Would you like to have spiritual understanding? You have to have faith. It comes by faith, through faith, on the basis of faith, trusting God's word. Do you want to please the Lord? Without faith, it is impossible to please him. You have to believe before you see it. Actively trusting God's word, God's goodness, God's will, God's hand, actively believing and trusting God. This is faith. Without faith, it is impossible to please Him. So faith is believing before I see it. Number two, faith is giving before I can afford it. Faith is believing before I see it. Faith is actively trusting God enough to give before I can afford it. Now look at verse 4. So we have creation in verse 3. Now in verse 4. By faith, Abel offered God a better sacrifice than Cain, through which he obtained the testimony that he was righteous, God testifying about his gifts, and through faith, though he is dead, he still speaks. So we're talking about Cain and Abel. Well, as our writer, he's just kind of making a tour through the Old Testament. So he started with creation, and now we're in Genesis chapter 4. So we went through Genesis 1 through 3 in creation. And then in Genesis 4, we have Cain and Abel. So let's go back to the original source. Let's go back to Genesis chapter 4 and read about this. Genesis 4 and verse 1. Now the man, that would be Adam had relations with his wife, Eve, and she conceived and gave birth to Cain. And she said, I have gotten a man-child with the help of the Lord. And again she gave birth to his brother, Abel. So Adam and Eve have a couple of boys, Cain and Abel. Abel was a keeper of flocks. So he's a shepherd, a rancher. He's got livestock. But Cain was a tiller of the ground. So he's a farmer. So it came about in the course of time that Cain, the farmer, brought an offering to the Lord of the fruit of the ground. Well, that makes sense. That's kind of what a farmer works with. That's what he would produce. That's what he has. So he brings an offering out of the fruit of the ground, some of his crops. Abel, on his part, also brought of the firstlings of his flock. Again, he's the shepherd or the ranch hand, the rancher. He brings the firstlings of his flock and of their fat portions. And the Lord had regard for Abel and for his offering. But for Cain and for his offering, he had no regard. So Cain became very angry and his countenance fell. And then we go on and we see Cain end up killing his brother Abel. So have Cain and Abel. So here we have two brothers worshiping the same God, essentially the same way, but with two very different responses from the Lord. The Lord accepted one man and his offering, and he did not accept the other man and his offering. Now, what was the difference? Why would God accept one and not the other? Why was one pleasing to the Lord and not the other? Some have suggested that, well, the difference is blood. That Abel offered an animal sacrifice. It involved blood. It was a blood offering, and that's why God accepted it. Cain offered the fruit of the ground. It's a bloodless offering, a bloodless sacrifice, and that's why God rejected it. But that's not in the text, and there's nothing in the Bible to say that was the problem. In fact, in the worship system that God gave the Jews, there were different kinds of offerings, different kinds of sacrifices that served different kinds of purposes. Some of them involved animal sacrifices and blood. Some of them did not. So there were grain offerings and cereal offerings and liquid offerings and so forth, drink offerings. So there were other offerings that were bloodless offerings that God actually required and accepted. So it's not about blood or bloodless. There is a clue in Genesis 4, subtle clue. Cain brought out of his assets. Cain brought an offering of the fruits of the ground. He brought an offering out of what he had. Abel brought the firstlings of his flock and their fat portions. In other words, he gave his first and his best. Cain brought an offering out of what he had. Abel brought his best, the firstlings and the fat portions. Okay, well, that's a clue. Then we come to Hebrews 11, and the writer of Hebrews, he spells it out for us. The difference is faith. By faith, Abel offered the better offering. That's the difference maker. Faith is the difference maker. Let's put it this way. Let's bring it into our little world and what this would look like for us today. Cain came to church, and he put a $5 bill in the offering plate. Now he gave. He gave an offering. Good for you, Cain. You ought to do that. He put a $5 bill in the offering plate. He gave out of what he had. Now, for most of us here, I dare say probably all of us here, we could put $5 in the offering plate and never bat an eye. It won't change your life. You're not going to miss it. It won't change your day. You can still go to eat after church. You can still go to $4 and get a macchiato later. It's not going to change your life. There's no faith involved. You'll never miss it. You gave, but you just gave a little something out of what you had. Abel, on the other hand, Abel wrote a check, and it had zeros on it, maybe a comma. And when Abel looked at his register, man, the balance took a hit. All of a sudden, there's quite a bit less than he had before he wrote the check. There's a difference. And now Abel, he will miss what he wrote. He will miss what he gave to the Lord. He gave his first, he gave his best, and now it's going to make a difference in his life. And in fact, there's so much difference, he's going to have to turn on some faith. I'm not sure how this is going to work out now, Lord. I'm going to need you. And God, I'm trusting you to honor me. I've honored you, and now I trust you to make good and to help me make ends meet and to meet my needs. And Lord, I'm trusting you. You see, that's faith is the difference maker. Cain gave out of what he had. Abel gave his first and his best. And it required faith. So on your outline, Abel's offering was accepted because it was his best. Faith is the difference maker. Now, you're not going to like this, but you need to know that faith and giving are connected in the Bible. Faith and giving are connected. Sometimes somebody will say, I don't think the preacher should preach on money. He should just stick to things like faith. Well, you wouldn't like Jesus preaching either, because Jesus talked about money all the time. And the truth is, God connects our faith and our giving. They go hand in hand. And I've told you before, God has used giving in my life more than any other instrument to grow me in my faith. Now, he's used other tools in the toolbox. He's used circumstances. He's used other people. He's used tragedies and heartaches and disappointments. And he's used all these kinds of experiences. He's used a lot of tools to grow my faith. But by far and away, giving has been the most effective tool that God has used to grow me and my trust in him. Giving and faith are connected. Here's another statement. God tests our faith with money. God tests our faith with money. It's easy to talk about religious things. It's easy to talk about reading the Bible and praying and worship. It's easy to talk about serving the Lord and ministry and helping people. That's easy stuff. But talk is cheap. God tests our faith with money. And money gets our attention. Money gets real fast. There is a nerve, a very sensitive nerve, that goes from our brain to our heart to our pocketbook. And God knows this. And God will use money to get our attention, because money already has our attention. This is where we live. This represents so much for us in our lives. We need it. We want it. We love it. We try not to trust it, but money gets our attention, and God will test our faith with money. This is tithing. This is God's invitation back in Malachi. We saw this last year as we worked through the book of Malachi. In Malachi, God invites his people, test me now in this. Try me. Let's just see what happens. You try me. Bring my tithe into my house and see what happens. Just see if I won't open up the windows of heaven and pour out on you a blessing that you can't contain. Let's just try me. See if you can trust me and see if I'm trustworthy. Let's try it and see. That's the invitation. God's invitation, not the preacher's invitation. That's what God says. Let's try. Trust me. God tests our faith with money. If you wait till you think you can afford to tithe, you will never tithe. The self and Satan will make sure of it. Faith is trusting God enough to give before I can afford it. Without faith, it is impossible to please him. If you give him something absent faith, you really haven't given much. If you give God something that you would never miss, you really haven't given much. See, that's what Cain did. Now, for some of you, tithing would be a huge step of faith. It would be like jumping out of the airplane. Terrifying. What's going to happen? How in the world? It would be, I mean, just a step of astronomical faith for you to write a tithe check and say, okay, Lord, I don't know what's going to happen. I don't know how we're going to make the bills. I don't know. If you don't come through, we're in trouble. It would be a huge step of faith. My challenge to you is see what happens. See what happens. Without faith, it's impossible to please Him. Some of you have been tithing for so long, it doesn't even require faith anymore. You know God's good for it. You know God is faithful, and you can write a tithe check, and it's just a matter of habit. You don't think about it. You don't miss it. It's just what you do. It's what you've done forever and ever and ever. And there's really no faith involved because it's just part of who you are. I know the Lord, love the Lord, trust the Lord, write the tithe check. And for some of us, it might be time to turn up the heat a little bit. Let's throw some faith in there just so that God can test us and grow us and change us. Because without faith, it is impossible to please Him. Remember, that's our goal. I want to do those things that are pleasing in His sight. I want to please Him in all respects. Well, that means giving before you can afford it. Now, let me show you something else that's haunting. Back in Genesis chapter 4, notice what it says about Cain and Abel. At the end of verse 4, the Lord had regard for Abel and for his offering. But for Cain and for his offering, he had no regard. You know, sometimes when we pray the offertory prayer, the usher will pray, God bless the gift and the giver. You know, we say that a lot. Lord bless the gift and the giver. What I want you to hear in Galatians and in Genesis 4 is that you can't separate the gift and the giver. For Abel and his offering, God had regard. Not just Abel's offering, but for Abel. For Cain and his offering, God had no regard. Wow. Without faith, it is impossible to please Him. Well, faith is believing before I see it. Faith is giving before I can afford it. And now let's wrap it up with this man named Enoch. Look in verse 5. Again, our writer, he's just taking a tour through the Old Testament. So we got through creation, Genesis 1 through 3, Cain and Abel in chapter 4. Now we're in Genesis 5. And he says in verse 5, by faith, Enoch was taken up so that he would not see death, and he was not found because God took him up. For he obtained the witness that before his being taken up, he was pleasing to God. All right, well, now we got to go back to the source. Let's go to Genesis 5 then. What's this fellow talking about? Who's Enoch? Well, in Genesis chapter 5 and verse 21, Enoch lived 65 years and became the father of Methuselah. Then Enoch walked with God 300 years after he became the father of Methuselah, and he had other sons and daughters. So all the days of Enoch were 365 years. Enoch walked with God. That's twice he said that. Twice. Enoch walked with God, and he was not, for God took him. Enoch walked with God. What can we say about him? Well, apparently he walked with God. It says it twice. And he was not, for God took him. Now, that's the Hebrew scriptures. He walked with God. In the Septuagint, an ancient Greek translation of the Hebrew scriptures, in the Septuagint, it reads, Enoch pleased God. That's interesting, isn't it? In the Hebrew, Enoch walked with God. In the Greek, Enoch pleased God. And the writer of Hebrews, he just picks up both themes. You know what? Enoch walked with God, and Enoch pleased God, and God took him. Now the Bible, that's about all the Bible tells us about Enoch. Precious little. But we do know that he's one of only two people in human history who escaped death. Enoch and Elijah. Elijah was taken up in a whirlwind. Other than that, it is appointed unto man once to die, and after this, judgment. So other than that, everybody, there's only one way out. You know, nobody gets out alive. Everybody dies, except for these two men. But Enoch, what we do know about him, well, he walked with God, he pleased God, and God took him. Now, how do you walk with God? You walk with God by faith. In fact, the New Testament tells us that. We walk by faith and not by sight. Without faith, it is impossible to please God. So Enoch walked with God. He pleased God by faith to the extent that God said, why don't you just come on up here with me? Just come on up here and walk with me. And God took him. Are you walking with God? Are you walking by faith? Are you pleasing the Lord? I'm not talking about salvation. I'm not talking about God's love. Are you walking with God? Are you actively trusting God? Are you pleasing the Lord? Without faith, it is impossible to please Him. Now, we're just getting started here, and we've got a long way to go in Hebrews 11. But a life that pleases God is a lifestyle of actively trusting God. Believing before you see it, giving before you can afford it, walking with God by faith. Are you walking with God? In what areas of your life, in what ways are you actively trusting God? Again, talk is cheap, and we can all talk a good game about our religious devotion and experiences and all that. But between you and the Lord, in what ways in your life are you actively trusting God? In what ways in your life are you walking by faith and not by sight? Now, speaking of salvation, you're not saved by doing those things that are pleasing in His sight, but you are saved by actively trusting God, specifically actively trusting Jesus Christ. You come to know and understand that you're a sinner before a holy God. All have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. That's you and me both. And our sins have condemned us to an eternity apart from God, separated us from God. But Jesus Christ died on the cross for our sins. He was buried and He was raised again. We believe in what we haven't seen. And we actively trust Jesus Christ. Jesus, I trust you. Not a church, not a denomination, not a preacher, not a creed or a ritual. Jesus, I actively trust you to save me. I believe you died on the cross for me, that you were raised again, that you're alive today, that you're the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. You're the only Savior. And Jesus, I put my life in your hands. I trust you with my life, my death, my eternity. Have mercy on me, a sinner. Forgive my sins. Save my soul. Take my life. Be my Lord. I actively trust you. Talk about jumping out of an airplane. You jump out in trusting Jesus Christ. Boy, if He don't save me, I'm sunk. I trust Jesus. Have you trusted Christ with your eternity? Have you put your faith and trust in Him, or as Jesus called it, being born again? Have you been saved? If not, this is the time. Now's the day. Today's the day. Now's the time. And I invite you to come. In a moment, we're going to stand and sing our hymn of decision. I'll be right here. I invite you to come to me and say, preacher, I need Jesus. I want to be saved. And we'd love to talk with you privately and pray with you if you'd like to. But you could leave here today, child of God, and your sins forgiven, and heaven your home, and you begin walking this walk of faith with the Lord Jesus Christ. We invite you to come. Maybe there's some other decision you need to make. Maybe it's to join the church. We can talk about that. Or to be baptized. We can talk about that. We invite you to come as well. But most urgently, most importantly, make sure you know Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior. Let's pray together. Father in heaven, God, we thank you for your word. We thank you for Hebrews 11, the hall of fame of faith. God, we thank you for a life of faith. Lord, something that we all can do, that we all can bring and offer, faith. Lord, help us to walk by faith and not by sight, to actively trust you in all these ways, because, Lord, we want to be pleasing in your sight. We want to do those things that are pleasing to you. And whether by death or by life, we want to be pleasing to you. Seal this message to our hearts. Take charge of this time of decision. We pray it in Jesus' name. Amen.